Good morning. I want to wish all you men a happy Father's Day as we celebrate fathers, celebrate manhood. We will not apologize for masculinity and celebrating it. Amen. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I would invite you to do that. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 15. As you know, over the last several weeks, on a couple of occasions, we have been preempting our study in Romans. We did this first on Mother's Day, then also last week as we celebrated our graduations, and finally today on Father's Day, we will deviate from our regular study of Romans. Our first two messages, as you remember, were focused upon the vital issue of raising children and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Remember, first we looked at the ingredients that made up a godly child or the goal that we should be aiming toward. Second, we discovered that there was a way that they should go. And remember, it was God's way, but it was God's way for them. That all children are unique, they're individual, and we are looking to find God's way for them. And if you remember, or lastly today, we will consider an example to give in the way that we live. Let me repeat that. Today we will consider an example to give in the way that we live. And I believe in the first two messages, we did reinforce the idea that our task to nurture our children is not first toward academic or educational, financial or vocational success, but toward Jesus Christ. Our primary role, if you remember, is that of a disciple maker. A disciple maker. And a key part of God's commission to make disciples of all nations starts with our own children. And the Great Commission begins in our own home with our own children. Amen? Shouldn't be looking overseas necessarily, but we should be looking right in our own living rooms. And so today, as we continue our challenge to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we now turn our attention to fathers and the vital subject, what kind of example am I giving to my children in the way that I live? Please join me as we read 1 Timothy 4. We'll look at verses 12 through 16. I'm going to add one verse. Verses 12 through 16. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through a prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Now listen to this. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Let's pray. Father, as we do come before you in prayer, we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity once again to pause, to celebrate the role of fathers in a home. In your word, it is revealed to us that fathers are the catalysts. They are called to be the priests of the home, the spiritual leaders. They set the tone for their not only their wives, but for their children as well. As we remember that metaphor from last week, as a mighty man sends forth an arrow, so a father sends forth his children like arrows. And Father, we pray to be aiming toward the target, and that target is your way for our children individual and uniquely, recognizing that it isn't their success that we're aiming toward, although success is a wonderful thing. Ultimately, we want to see them, first of all, be regenerated and to reflect your life through their lives and to grow in this sanctifying grace and to have a true love for your word and your will for their lives. And we pray that you would be glorified, honored, and highly exalted. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The great theologian Francis Schaeffer stated the following. Listen carefully to this. No work of art is more important than the Christian's own life. And every Christian is called upon to be an artist in this sense. The Christian's life is to be a thing of truth and also a thing of beauty in the midst of a lost and despairing world. No work of art is more beautiful, more precious than a life lived for God in imitation of His Son. I mean, you should underline that idea in our lives as we think about that implication. As Paul gives Timothy these five areas, think about this. In this passage, Paul gave Timothy five areas where his example, but by extension, our example shines the brightest: speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Now, the first thing we see is speech in verse 12. It is the Greek word logos, that which flows from the mouth, that which flows from the mouth. And I think the Lord Jesus really, I think Paul amplifies these words in Matthew 12, 34. Just listen to this. Jesus decrying the generation that he was speaking to, the religious leaders in Jerusalem, he said, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak that which is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." Notice how Jesus attaches the heart and the mouth as being in concert. It's almost as though they are symbiotic. The condition of the heart will naturally flow from the mouth. Amen? And I think this is what I believe that Paul had in mind in this context in 1 Timothy. The patterns of our speech. Not necessarily the different things that we say, but what are the patterns of our speech? And this is the greatest indicator of our overall spiritual condition. And so the question we could ask is, what sets Christians apart from the world in our patterns of speech? I want to give you seven things this morning. What sets our pattern of speech? Number one, we seldom use corrupt or defiling language. Colossians 3:8. You can look at these on your own. We seldom use corrupt or defiling language. Number two, we do not take the Lord's name in vain. Exodus 20:7. Number three, we avoid gossip or slander. Proverbs 10:18-21. Number four, we do not employ patterns of speech which condemn others. James 3:9-12. We consistently use our words for the purpose of edification or building one another up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Number six, we habitually use our words in worship, praise, and prayer to God. Hebrews 13:15. And number seven, we attempt to model our patterns of speech after Philippians 4:8. And I want to invite you to turn there just briefly, Philippians 4:8. This passage struck me years ago. Philippians 4 is a wonderful, wonderful passage. But it really struck me, this eighth verse. I don't know about you, but I tended at times to be consistently negative in my speech. I remember John MacArthur saying that he had a friend that could find the manure pile in a field of flowers. And I was reminded of this verse. It's one of the most beautiful verses in all of the Bible. Listen to this. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right or righteous, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellent, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And when you dwell on those things, your patterns of speech will follow. Amen? As Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Number two, conduct. Not only in our speech, but in our conducts, it is the Greek word anastrophe, anastrophe, which means integrity, behavior, or manner of life. Integrity, behavior, or manner of life. And in 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16, Peter exhorts the brothers and sisters, the believers, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Amen. The story is told of four ministers discussing the pros and cons of various Bible translations and paraphrases. Eventually, each stated which version, in his opinion, was the best. The first minister said, I use the King James because the Old English style is beautiful and produces the most reverent picture of the Holy Scriptures. I too love the King James for that. The second said, I prefer the New American Standard Bible because I feel it comes nearest to the original Greek and Hebrew texts. The third minister said, my favorite is the paraphrased Living Bible because my congregation is young and it relates to them in more practical ways. All three men waited while the fourth minister sat silently. Finally, he said, I guess when it comes to translations and paraphrased editions of the Bible, I'd say Dad's translation was best. He put the Word of God into practice each and every day. It was the most convincing translation I have ever seen. You know, men, that's the target we should be aiming for right there. If you could pick something that your children would say about you in the future, it is nice to be called a wonderful provider, don't get me wrong. It is nice to be said, Dad, I appreciated your faithfulness. It is equally nice to have them say, I really enjoyed your love for the Word. But in the end, if they can say to you, Dad, every day that you lived, every day that you woke up, every day that you walked and you comported yourself around us, I saw the Bible alive in you. That's the goal, gentlemen. That's the goal. Number three, love. It is the Greek word agape, the love of choice, the love of the will. I wanted to give you a very interesting passage because I think this is the context that Paul meant it for Timothy. Think about it this way. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Now we know certainly that passage is talking about marriage, to be applied to husbands, but ultimately it is pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ and the love that he had for the church and how that love is to be modeled by us, both in the home, in the church, and then we can extend that even into the community. But notice, I want to give you five things. Notice, it is to be a sacrificing love. It is to be a sacrificing love. We are to lay our life down for our wives. And I was thinking of this as I thought about raising 7 children, about a month away from completing 38 years of marriage. And I want to give you something that I have found to be true. The home is love's incubator. God placed your children first in the home. He wanted them first to experience the love within the family, the love from you to them, the love from you to your wife. That was the first place. It's the ultimate place of protection, the home. But now listen. But marriage is love's classroom. You can teach the principles of love all that you want, but it's the example that they watch that impacts them the greatest. They will see that example living right before their very eyes. Amen? Number 2, it is to be a sanctifying love. As spiritual leader, you are called to help her grow deeper in her love for the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Our Lord Jesus Christ loved us so much that not only does he save us, he sanctifies us. He doesn't give us our righteousness just so we can stand before the Lord justified. He also talked about presenting us as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such blemish. Men, that's our role. We are the priests of the home. We lead. And you should be watching our wives to be sure that they are growing in their love for the Lord. Seeing our children, are they thriving? Are they flourishing? Are they loving the Lord the way that you had desired them to? That God's word commands them to? Amen? It is to be a purifying love. It is a love that promotes marital purity and beauty. It is to be a transforming love. Like Christ's love, your love is to be transformative in its effect. Her heart needs to grow to safely trust you. Amen? Number 5, it is to be an exclusive love. Your children need to both see and feel the exclusivity of marital love. Remember, they learn best about the oneness of marital love through the example that they see. Number 4, faith or faithfulness. Faith or faithfulness. It is the Greek word pistis. And it means moral conviction. A faithfulness that encourages and challenges others. Men, you are to be faithful. Certainly you are to be faithful in your daily lives. You are to be faithful in your devotional lives. You are to be faithful in your marital love, your marital purity. You are to be faithful in your love for the Lord, and that example will rub off on your children. And I'm reminded of something Paul said to Timothy, or about Timothy, about his faithfulness, and how he said, when I send him to you, I am telling you of his proven worth, but I don't need to tell you that because you know it already. Philippians 2, 20 through 23, you don't have to turn there, but for I have no one else of kindred spirits who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I was reminded of the words of Matthew Henry. And he talked about this idea of constancy and consistency in the area of faithfulness. He said this, "If God's goodness and faithfulness to us be like the morning light, which shines more and more to the perfect day, let not ours to him be like the morning cloud and the early dew that pass away." Too often, our faithfulness fades. That's why the Bible is constantly and consistently calling for perseverance. Men, you don't think they're watching? They are. You don't think that your example matters? It does. You don't think that your constancy and consistency becomes the example by which they can set the compass by? It is. And it may be in the little things, and you might not see it immediately. It begins to grow below the surface, but eventually it begins to sprout up, and it germinates, and that seed becomes a plant. Amen? And then number five, purity. Purity. And that's the Greek word hygneia, which means cleanness, chastity, the state of being clean. And I was reminded of the words of our Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He said this, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I was thinking about the simplicity of that verse. What does that mean? Well, I think it means this. When Jesus said that, he was saying, we will see him here, right now, in the here and now, through the pure eyes of faith. But we will see him there, or in heaven, because only the pure in heart are given the privilege of spending eternity with the one who made their hearts pure. Amen? Only the pure in heart will see God, both here and in eternity future. Fur hunters have long taken advantage of an unusual trait of the ermine. The ermine has snow-white fur. They do not set a snare to catch him, but instead they find his home, which is usually a cleft in a rock or a hollow of an old tree. They smear the entrance and interior with dirt and grime. Then the hunters set their dogs loose to find and chase the ermine. The frightened animal flees toward the home, but does not enter its den because of the filth. Rather than soil its beautiful white coat, the animal is trapped by the dogs and captured while preserving its purity. For the ermine, purity is more precious than life. Amen. I want to give you three practical ways, men, to protect your purity or to practice purity. Number one, know your sin's struggles. Know your tendencies. Know yourself. If something or someone causes you to sin or entices you to sin, stay away from them or get rid of it. And look at verse 16 again in 1 Timothy 4. Listen what Paul said. You know, it's not enough for him to tell Timothy, I want you to be an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. But then he reminds him to be taking pains of these things, be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. You get the idea that this is a struggle. It's a fight. But then he said something I thought really interesting. He doesn't say, look at the congregation. He said, pay close attention to yourself. And what he's talking about is the first person we have to examine is not our wives, is not our children, is not the our brothers and sisters in the congregation or other Christians that we know, we have to look in the mirror first. We have to pay close attention to ourselves. Take heed to yourself is the constant refrain of God's word. Purity doesn't start out there, it starts in here. Our patterns of speech aren't something we're looking for out there. They start with here in the conditions of the heart. To the degree and the depth that we love the Lord and love His Word will be the degree and the depth that we do take heed to ourselves. We do not want to be very quickly forgetting what manner of men and women we are. And we want to teach our children that. Teach them to examine yourself first. Never look out there for the problem. The problem is always here first. Amen? Number two, seek accountability from someone who you perceive to be an example. If you're struggling in an area, seek them. Seek them out. If you see somebody that you admire for different qualities or characteristics, don't be too proud to ask for help. The Christian life is very difficult. It's very hard. I love the friendships and the accountability relationships that I have. I treasure what I have with Pastor Dave as I'm able to share things with him and he's able to share things with me. These things are vital for us. Number three, pray. Pray often, pray in earnest, pray when you wake up, pray before you go to bed, pray when you're walking, pray when you're thinking, pray always. Remember what the Bible said? Pray without ceasing. And we pray for wisdom from the Holy Spirit to protect us and in our ability to exemplify and model purity in the home. Amen? And as we close, kind of a sum composite of these three messages, I know that some of you who are in this season of life would like this to continue because some of us might be struggling raising our children, having difficulty in what's going on. We look and we don't necessarily see the things that we see written here. Maybe we think we started too late. Maybe we think it's too late. God's grace is always sufficient. But remember this. In order to raise our children and grandchildren in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, first we have to train them with both the rod and reproof. We start with the rod and then we train them in the Word of God. Amen? The discipline has to be there. We have to let them know that we love them. As God reminds us, what son or what child is there that I have not received that I do not also chasten? So if God chastens us, we are to chasten our children. Remember what it said in Proverbs, he who spares the rod doesn't just spoil the child, hates the child. And so we train them with the rod and then with reproof. And we can't look at God when we don't follow God's prescriptions and then things don't work out. When we took the deliberately or the commands of Scripture and we treated them as suggestions. They're commands for a reason. The Bible, as we talked about this morning in our study in Sunday school, the Bible is authoritative. It is the sole authority in the church. Because God is the sole authority in the church. Christ is the chief cornerstone, and the Holy Spirit is the vicar of the Trinity, the representative here upon earth. Second, we have to find the way that they should go. Remember that word way meant to string a bow. And I was reminding you that I was an archery enthusiast as a younger person. And I started, and I remember stringing that bow. And we used to have to put the string up very carefully without warping it or twisting the bow. I know this sounds old-fashioned, but that's the way I started. But there was a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. And the right way is always God's way for them, we said. It is God's way for them. God's way is universal. They are the ones that are unique. We have to find the universal way of God for their lives. Growing in godliness, growing in character, growing in integrity, growing in patterns of speech, growing in their love for others, their empathy, their compassion, growing in their selflessness, their self-sacrifice. We need to watch that develop as they go. That is the way that they should go, and we have to find their unique place or help them to find that unique place. God does give you wisdom as parents, and especially to you men. Wisdom for your children. Wisdom in your families. And finally, without an example to follow in the home, children are left to carve out their own path. And it is usually not a good path. Because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and we will really end with where we kind of started. Remember the English poet Samuel Coleridge, "Talk with a Man," who did not believe that children should be given any spiritual instruction at all. The man claimed that the child's mind should not be prejudiced in any direction, and that when they become older, they should be permitted to choose their spiritual options for themselves. Coleridge said nothing. But after a while, he asked his visitor if he would like to see his garden. The man said, "Of course, I would love to see your garden." And Coleridge took him out into the garden. And in that garden, there were only weeds growing. The man looked at Coleridge with incredulity and surprise and said, "This is not a garden. There's only weeds here." And Coleridge said, "Well, you see, I did not wish to infringe upon the liberty of the garden in any way. I was just giving the garden a chance to express itself and to choose its own production." And what does it choose? Weeds. Weeds grow naturally. Parents, you have to prejudice their minds toward Christ. You have to fill their minds that there is only one way in this life, and it is God's way. While they are unique and individual, you have to do this. You will be held accountable by God for doing this. This is the most grave matter that you can do. Fathers, especially you. Notice how the Bible says it. We all know in Genesis 3, that Eve took the fruit that was forbidden and ate it. And it's interesting through the rest of the scripture, who does the scripture indict? It's Adam. Now, certainly the indictment of Eve is assumed and presumed. She did sin. But the Bible doesn't talk about her sin. The Bible talks about the man's, Adam's sin. He abdicated his responsibility. He wasn't there at the moment that she needed him to intervene spiritually by saying to her, "Eve, God said no. God said not that tree." Men, you must prejudice them. You must choose for them. You must tell them there is only one way. What did Jesus say? "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to me, or no man goes to the Father but through me." There is only one way. And it is a narrow path, because broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many find that path, but few find the path to life. So look at your family, look at your children as that garden. Will your husbandry and example and marital commitment and marital love and fidelity to the Word of God produce a plot of weeds, or will it produce well-nourished, well-tended, well-groomed plants? Father, as we do come before you in prayer, we thank you for your wonderful love, your amazing grace. We do thank you for the privilege as men to also be called fathers, husbands. But even if we're single, manhood is a very noble calling. We thank you and we celebrate masculinity. We do not apologize for it. We thank you for the privilege, Father, that you have given us to be men created in your image, to have the responsibility to lead our families or to lead our own lives in a God-honoring way, modeling the virtue of conduct, speech, faith, purity. And we pray that ultimately your will would be done. We pray to be faithful, because we cannot do this on our own. We pray to be vigilant, because it is a constant battle. We pray that we would take heed to ourselves first, and that we would prioritize our relationship with you above all else. We're reminded of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." He who loves sons or daughters-in-laws or sons-in-law more than me is not worthy of me. And Father, we're reminded that our relationship must be an exclusivity with you in order for us to, with full faithfulness and full impact, to affect the change that is needed in both our wives and our children, or those who are observing us on a daily basis. We thank you for your wonderful love. We thank you for that amazing grace, both common and supernatural, that promises us that one day we will behold you, and that your tabernacle is among men. And that one day we will see you through the eyes of faith now, but one day we will see you face to face. We thank you and we praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.